You're about to listen to a talk given at the Center for Spiritual Living Midtown at the beautiful Academy of Medicine in Atlanta, Georgia. If you want more information on our center, please see our Facebook page or our website. Thanks for listening. I hope these words of wisdom make a positive difference in your life.
I'm going to be talking about prayer. And even though I'm going to be talking about one particular prayer, before I do, I want to talk about prayer in general. David and I both like to do that from time to time for a number of reasons. Now, first of all, the most obvious reason that we like to talk about it is because prayer is an important part of any spiritual practice. The fact is, every religion, every spiritual philosophy, every wisdom tradition that ever existed has practiced praying in their own particular way. And it ranges from children kneeling by the side of their bed before they go to sleep, saying, "Now I lay me down to sleep," every night, to the highest high mass in the grandest cathedral in the world. There are a lot of different kinds of prayer, too. There's silent meditative prayer, like Buddhism practices. There's memorized, or what is called rote, R-O-T-E, prayer, like Jews, Christians, Muslims all do. There's Hindu chanting, like the Tibetan monks do. You may have heard that. There's reading out loud or reading to yourself privately, like the Gospels and the Torah or the Quran or other sacred texts. And the whirling dervishes of the Sufi faith have an interesting kind of prayer where they swirl and spin wearing these interesting outfits and these conical hats. It's kind of interesting. If you haven't seen that, pull it up on YouTube. It's very interesting. Now, some religions use objects to help people concentrate, like rosaries or prayer beads or prayer wheels. And some religions pray to statues, not like in a Catholic cathedral, but like the Easter Island, the big giant stone heads that they have. So there are a lot of different kinds of prayer. But unlike a lot of the traditional religions, we believe here that no one method is better than any other. There's no one method that reaches God any better than the others. It's simply a matter of what helps you or me to get our mind and our heart, our thoughts and our emotions, more in tune with God as we understand God. That's all it's supposed to do. So if something elevates our thinking, or it inspires us, or it makes us feel more peaceful, or gets us out of our busy little brain, then it works. That's all we got to know. That's why, personally, I like Ralph Waldo Emerson's definition of prayer the best. Emerson says, prayer is the contemplation of the facts of life from the highest point of view. The contemplation of the facts of life, the stuff going on around us, from the highest point of view. In other words, anything that we can do that helps us to see these conditions of life that are always swirling around us from a more intelligent, more balanced, and more spiritual perspective is something that we should do a lot more often than most of us do. Now, there are also a number of different reasons why people pray, and this gets into what I'm talking about today. In the early days of human existence, before Christianity or Judaism or any of the older traditional religions, people would pray to powers that they did not understand because they were afraid, or maybe because they wanted some special favor, or they wanted to heal a disease that someone in their family had. Now today, that hasn't changed all so much. People pray to a power they don't understand, and sometimes they're asking special favors, but also people pray simply out of respect. Now, in some cases, they are praising God. In other cases, they're flattering God. And sometimes when you listen, it's hard to tell the difference between the two. Okay? Another major reason for prayer is to express gratitude to God. A lot of religions do that, either for some particular gift that we've received or for the gift of life itself. But the most powerful and the most intelligent reason to pray, the one I'm going to talk about today, the reason that encompasses all the other reasons, comes when we pray as a simple expression of faith. And I'm going to explain what that means. That is when our words, or our thoughts, or our emotions, or all of them together, are focused on knowing the truth about God and about our own life and how it relates to this power that we call God. It's when we become perfectly clear that God really is all there is, and that this one power, this one creative power, is continually expressing itself in, as, and through us. So real prayer is when we know with every fiber of our being that we already have the gift or the favor that we're asking for, that we already have the healing that we seek, and that we've already been given whatever it was we thought we needed to get before we could be grateful, so we might as well go ahead and be grateful right now. That's what we have to know. It is when we pray believing. You may have heard that term back in Sunday school. The master teacher, Jesus, supposedly said that we should do that. We should pray believing. So that means, if you think about it, that our prayer, whatever it is, however we do it, becomes effective no matter what words we use, no matter what position we're in, standing, sitting, kneeling, it doesn't matter, no matter what direction on the globe we are facing, our prayer becomes effective. It does what it needs to do the moment we know the highest spiritual truth that we can know about our situation. That's when it becomes effective. So our prayer is answered in the moment that clarity, peace, and acceptance replace confusion, fear, and doubt in our consciousness. That's when we truly realize that even before we ask, the gift is already given. So most of us learned all that stuff either in Sunday school or if you've been coming here for a while, you've heard us talk about it. Now, this morning I want to talk about one particular prayer that's been very popular for a lot of years, and it's called the Prayer of St. Francis. How many of you have heard of it or would recognize it if you heard it? Quite a few of you had. Okay? But I want to talk about it this morning not just because it is a beautiful expression of faith, which it is, but because it is a virtually perfect example of how we ourselves should be thinking when we pray. Now, we don't have to use these exact words. I already told you that. We don't even have to put our thoughts into words when we pray. But this beautiful piece of wisdom that I'm going to talk about shows us the consciousness that we need to have in order to create the kind of life that most of us want to live. So let me read this to you first, and then we'll talk about it. All right, these are the words of St. Francis of Assisi, translated from the Italian, because I don't know Italian, so we're going to do this in English, okay? He says, and this is written down many years ago, "Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, it is in dying to self that we are born to eternal life." Now, it's kind of pretty, isn't it? Very poetic, very nice. But before I talk about the prayer, I need to give you a little bit of background on this man we're talking about, Francis, the man that this current pope, who seems to be a pretty good guy, took his name from for very good reason. Okay, St. Francis was born in the late 1100s, so the Crusades were going on, all that kind of stuff, and he died in 1226. He died fairly young. He was about 45 years or so. His father was a wealthy merchant. His mother was a minor noble, you know, a duchess or something along those lines. And growing up, he didn't study much. He wasn't religious, and he didn't like to work. In other words, he was a typical teenager, okay? So his parents spoiled him. He was handsome. He was charming. He had many friends, and he liked to party with virtually all of them all the time. Now, at the age of 20, he did something that was very popular for children of the nobility. He became a professional soldier. There were a lot of wars going on in the Crusades and things going on around that time period. But after 5 years or so, which was a pivotal point in his life, after several bouts of serious illness and a series of spiritual dreams related to the fevers in the illness, some people wouldn't call them dreams, some people would call them visions, he left the military. He went out and he gave away everything he had and he began to live with the beggars and the poor. Quite a transformation from a child of nobility to a professional soldier to somebody wandering around with the beggars and the poor. Now his father, as you would imagine, was really upset, absolutely mortified. He dragged him home and he locked him in a closet, we are told, probably in a small room. But his mother, who always spoiled him, went and let him out of the closet. And when she let him out, he went back out on the streets, at which point his father disowned him. Cut him off completely. So once again, he took the clothes that his father had put back on him, his cape, his expensive clothes. He gave those away, gave everything away, and he began to travel around Europe, all over Europe, administering to the sick and the poor, teaching the merits of poverty, humility, and compassion, very much like the Dalai Lama is doing today. And eventually he returned to Italy, and he founded the Franciscan Order. Where's that coming from? Anybody hear that? Okay. It stopped. Good. Okay. Eventually, he founded the Franciscan Order, and there are Franciscan monasteries all over the world. So that's the bio. But what I gave you the background for a reason. What I find most interesting about his work is that even though the Catholics claim this guy as their most, one of their most beloved saints, you see statues of him in gardens and churches with the birds on his shoulder and all that, even though they claim him, a lot of his prayers that he wrote down, and he wrote down quite a few, don't seem to be focused on the Catholic or the Christian faith. He almost never mentions Jesus. That's a plus in my mind, you know, as far as some of these old-time prayers go. His words seem to deal more with the love of nature and the love of his fellow human beings without getting caught up in any specific kind of religion. In fact, in one of his prayers called a canticle or a song to Brother Sun, he sounds like he's praying to the sun and the moon and the stars and the wind and all of these things in nature. So obviously, he was an enlightened spiritual being, deeply aware of his oneness with God and humanity and all of life, who transcended the limits of religion. That's what he does with this prayer. He transcends the limits of religion, which is always a good thing. Now, when we read this prayer, at least in the first few lines, it sounds different than a lot of the old prayers that were popular in Europe in the 12th century. Remember, this was before the Protestant Reformation. There was no Catholic Church and other churches. It was all just the church in Europe. Now, for one thing, he doesn't start out his prayer saying, "Lord, I am not worthy," or that kind of stuff. He doesn't start out with, "Lord, give me this," or "Lord, give me that," or "please," or "thank you." In his very first statement, he says, he makes a request. He makes a request. He says, "Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace." Of your peace. Now, when he uses the word Lord, I know that turns some people off. It sounds like old-time religion. I don't think he's talking to a God in heaven. I think he's using that term in reference to a higher power, which is the way he seemed to understand God in most of his writings. Now, some theologians argue with that, but it doesn't matter. What's most significant about this statement is he doesn't say, "Lord, give me peace," or "help me to find peace," or "help me to create peace." He says, "make me an instrument of your peace," which is a very different thing. Remember, this is a man who made his living as a professional soldier. For 5 years, he fought in wars, he lived by the sword, and would have died by the sword. But once, for whatever reason, he had shifted his consciousness from violence to peace. Once he had done that, he acknowledged openly in the very first line of his most well-known prayer that the best way for him as a human being to become more in harmony with life and with his fellow man was for him to become an instrument of that peace instead of just living a peaceful life, which is a very different thing. You see, in talking about this thing, this presence, this Ernest Holmes calls it the thing itself that we call God, Emerson, 600 or 700 years later, said something very, very similar to this prayer. Emerson said, "We lie in the lap of immense intelligence and are organs of its activity and receivers of its truth." We lie in the lap of immense intelligence and are organs of its activity and receivers of its truth. That's a totally different idea of relationship with God than traditional religions. So when we allow ourselves to become an instrument of this power, that is when we start to express ourselves in our own lives and in the world as God, or God-like, if you want to use that term, instead of just being for God, with God, or doing things to God. And when we do this, our actions become much more powerful. That's what the next few lines of this prayer point out. They talk about the power of embracing what is good rather than fighting against what we see as bad. Marilyn talked about this in her reading. It was absolutely spot on. It's important to remember that the socially acceptable response to the things in the world that people call evil has always been to fight it and to conquer it. We always got the forces of good fighting against the forces of evil. We got God fighting against Satan. We got whoever the good guy is fighting against the bad guy. When the average non-spiritually oriented person is confronted with something like hatred or injury or doubt or despair or darkness or sadness or any of those things that we run into, their normal response is to take some kind of action. If somebody hates us, we hate them back. If somebody injures us, we try and injure that person so they'll stop. That's the way most people have dealt with the dark side of humanity for thousands of years. But worst of all is they try to justify their actions in the name of religion or in the name of God. And we don't have to look any farther than the Middle East to see how well that works out. But whenever our individual or collective response to hatred has been to sow love, for example, or whenever our reaction to being injured was to unconditionally pardon the person who injured us, whether what was injured was our body, our property, our ego, whatever it was, whenever we did that, things always got better. They always got better. Now, they may not have gotten better immediately, depending on how long things have been going south, and we may still need to protect ourselves from harm in the short term, but when we embody, and that's what this prayer does, when we embody a spiritual response instead of trying to force a human response, we stop getting all caught up in our human anger and indignation and self-righteousness, and we start acting like an instrument of peace would act, which eventually creates a whole different result. That was really the great lesson of St. Francis. Now, some people, when they start getting involved with this kind of thinking, always ask, does this really work? Good question. Does it work? Okay? And I choose to believe, because I've been in this teaching for so long, that it does. Because I know if I try to practice a peaceful way of thinking and being while feeling doubt about whether or not I'm safe or whether or not things will change, that doubt will become my reality. That doubt will become my reality. But, on the other hand, doubt itself is not always a bad thing. There was a man by the name of Paul Tillich back in the last century, and he once made the brilliant observation. The first time I heard it, I was impressed. He said, doubt is not the opposite of faith, it is an element of it. Doubt is not the opposite of faith, it is an element of it. Now, when I was in Catholic school, the nun said, you shouldn't doubt the word or whatever the priest tells you or anything else, and that always confused me. But our doubts show us when we're not really sure what we believe. That's a great value. Our doubts show us we need to look in here and discover what truth we choose to believe. And once we have chosen that truth, whatever it happens to be, about healing, about prosperity, about creativity, whatever it happens to be, once we have chosen our truth, then our doubts show us when our faith or our belief about that truth needs to be stronger. Our doubts show us when we're sort of falling down on the job. So once we choose to become an instrument of faith or an instrument of belief, then our faith becomes an integral part of who we are, and it shows up to the world very visibly as confidence and peace of mind and strength of character. That's how this whole transformation comes about. That's the kind of faith that we saw in people like Mother Teresa with her faith in healing. That was her belief. Or Dr. King with his faith in justice and equality, with the Dalai Lama and even Pope Francis now, the guy we see in Rome, faith in the basic goodness of people. Or we talked about Maya Angelou, faith in human dignity. That's how that faith shows up. So knowing what we believe and having a deep faith in our belief is what makes us an instrument of the power that creates a life that reflects that belief. So prayer, if it's done well, reinforces it. It reinforces it. Now, when we have this kind of clarity in our heart and in our mind, we can walk into the darkest place on earth, and I don't mean dark in terms of light and dark, I mean dark in terms of negative, angry. You can walk into a business meeting, you can walk into any place where there is conflict, we can walk in and light it up like a 300-watt bulb just by our presence. Not only that, seeing and feeling that faith, that belief in what the world is really like, gives other people hope and strength, okay? It can heal sadness, it can heal pain, it can heal illness, it can heal virtually everything. Or as it says in the Bible, the King James Version so beautifully, our light will dispel the darkness. Who can finish that? Because the darkness comprehendeth it not. Our light will transform whatever's going on, because the darkness and the pain and the shame and the anger and all these things out there cannot exist with that kind of clarity shining on them. Now, all of the great spiritual teachers taught us this. All of the great spiritual teachers taught us that ignorance is the only sin and fear is the only cause of what we call evil. I mean, people do in the world what we call evil things, and all you have to do is go online or look at a paper or anything else to see a bunch of them. People do evil things because they are afraid. And our own fearful response, our human response to their fear, gives their fearful behavior more attention. And when we give their fear more attention, it starts to cycle and it makes it more powerful than it needs to be. On the other hand, awareness, and this is what prayer, a greater state of consciousness, does for us. Awareness, and by that I mean awareness of our own divine spark and the divine spark that's in every other person, awareness is something we need to cultivate through our own spiritual practice. And that is how we need to pray. All right, back to St. Francis. In the second verse he says, "Grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love." Now, the simple beauty of this statement is it recognizes that we can only receive when we are ready and willing to give. Pretty straightforward. Or think about it this way. How many times in our life, not you guys, but other people, okay, have we just sat around feeling all depressed and cranky and picked on? Anybody ever done that? Now and then, okay, waiting for someone to call us up and tell us that everything was going to be all right so we could allow ourselves to feel happy again. Anybody ever done that? Well, I have. I know that. Or, David talked about that last week, about how to be happy without having somebody else have to do it for you. Or how often do we call up our friends or our family and dump all our problems on them looking for sympathy instead of just calling them up and saying, "I'm glad you're in my life." And actually meaning it, which is a nice plus part. I think some of us, all right, nobody feels guilty here now, okay. I think sometimes, some of us spend way too much time in our own head. In our own head, digging through a bunch of recycled garbage, okay, convinced that we are the center of the universe, okay. You're not. I am. No, okay. No. We complain, okay? We complain to ourselves. We complain to God. We complain to anybody else that we can get to listen, okay? That no one appreciates us and no one understands us, okay? And meanwhile, we have this long list of spoken and unspoken criticisms of why everybody else in the world is wrong. We do it. That's what's in our consciousness. The fact of the matter is, we do not have to be a Saint Francis or a Buddha or a Jesus or any of these other people to figure out that whenever we make a conscious, open-minded, and humble effort, humility is important, to understand where another person is coming from instead of trying to make them understand us, our understanding of their perspective, even if we don't agree with it, that includes Rush Limbaugh and Glenn Beck and all these other people. Even if we don't agree with it, I know there's probably several people here who don't, will make us a lot less judgmental towards them, which will make them a lot less judgmental towards us. That's the way this teaching works. But we can't hear their viewpoint while we're talking. We can't see their perspective if our eyes are closed. And we can't feel their pain if we're wearing our own beliefs like a suit of protective armor. We just can't. That's what St. Francis was pointing out. Now, finally, this beautiful prayer ends, as all good prayers should end, with an affirmation. It ends with a statement of truth about the law of life. It says very clearly, "It is in giving that we receive, and in pardoning that we are pardoned." But then it finishes with a very churchy, kind of a cryptic religious statement. The final line says, "It is in dying to self that we are born to eternal life." That sounds like some of those old Catholic prayers I used to hear growing up. Once again, we have to read this from his consciousness. In this case, the self that we need to die to is not our physical self. It is our old mental and emotional self, tied as it is to our past beliefs and past experiences. So once we let go of our belief in the power of darkness and despair and death and evil, once we begin to see ourselves as instruments of peace and instruments of love and instruments of understanding, the possibilities in our life from that moment on become virtually limitless. Limitless. Also, he uses this term, eternal life, and a bunch of people think, oh, you know, that does not, eternal life does not mean to live forever. It means being able to endlessly create and recreate the life we want to create without end. That's what eternal life means, the ability to eternally recreate the life the way we want to create it. But in order to do this, we have to begin with a brand new awareness of God, of ourselves, and of what life really is. That's what real prayer can do. It sets our consciousness in motion in a spiritually healthy direction, which sets our life in motion the same way. That's why Gandhi said once, I love this, he said, prayer is not an old woman's idle amusement. Properly understood and applied, it is the most potent instrument of action. Prayer is not an old woman's idle amusement. Properly understood and applied, it is the most powerful instrument of action. Now, in this teaching, we believe very much in prayer. We just have sort of a broader interpretation of what prayer is. The biggest difference between us and a lot of other people who are meeting together here on Sunday morning is we believe that every word we speak and every thought we think is a prayer of sorts. So when we say things like, that'll never work, I can't do that, oh God, we're never going to get it done, we are actually praying. Did you know that? Anything negative you say, you are actually praying. We are putting our belief into the universe, into the law, and we will reap the results. Unfortunately, we are unconsciously praying for failure. We're praying for something we really don't want. So the point isn't whether we should pray or not. The point is, are we praying consciously or not? Are we aware of what we believe? Now, this wonderful piece, this prayer of St. Francis, is a good starting place. Not only because it's clear and positive and constructive, it's all these things, but because it recognizes the creative power of spirit and the way it works through us, as we use the law of mind by knowing something better. The highest point of view, the facts of life from the highest point of view. Now, in The Science of Mind, Dr. Holmes says it this way. He says, prayer is not an act of overcoming God's reluctance, but should be an active acceptance of God's highest willingness. We're not overcoming a reluctant power. We are acting with a power that wants to help us, that wants to create. So through prayer, real prayer, we recognize a spiritual law that has always existed, and we put ourselves in alignment with it. That's all it does. So with all that being said, we're going to close. I'm going to read this prayer one more time and see if it does what all these great teachers said that real prayer ought to do. So I invite you to take a moment and close your eyes, if you would, and take this prayer into your heart with a real understanding of what it means. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, it is in dying to self that we are born to eternal life. I couldn't have said it better myself, because this really is the truth in my life, and it's the truth in yours, and so it is. And so it is. All right. Thank you. Okay. A lot to think about. All those things sort of strike us in different ways based on what's going on in our life right now and what's gone into the past. But I'd like you to take a few moments, simply relax. Let's know something better in this moment. And we are knowing something better about God. We know that this power surrounds us, fills us. It actually is every fiber of our being. We also know something better of ourselves. We are individual expressions of this power. All the creative power of life, of the universe, works through us by action of our thoughts and our beliefs. So beginning this moment, we pay attention to our thoughts, we pay attention to our beliefs, and we calmly choose those thoughts and beliefs that support us in growing into the life that we want to live. So as I recognize this, I look into my life, I look at my health, and I allow myself to make good decisions about my health, about the things I eat, the way I treat myself, the way I rest, the way I sleep. I allow myself to think something better about prosperity, knowing that this is an abundant universe and it constantly supplies my every need if I will only believe that that need is met and accept it. I know that it's something better about my creativity, that I am able to create in my life. I am able to create love, to create friends, to create work that fills my soul, to create opportunities to laugh and play and dance and sing and do all these things that make life joyful. And I know something better about love, recognizing that love is the greatest power in the universe, and I give it unconditionally. I constantly open my heart to let love out, knowing that as I do this, that love is returned, multiplied abundantly. All of this knowing is my prayer. My prayer is not just specific words that I want to say. My prayer is knowing a greater truth about all of life, and I do this now. I give thanks for this awareness. I give thanks for the opportunity to share this knowing with those around me. And I release this treatment, this prayer, this affirmation into consciousness, knowing that it is my truth now and always, and so it is.